If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 3. And the title of this sermon is Jesus the Baptist. So if you have a pen, you could make that note. It's not John the Baptist, it's Jesus the Baptist. Stand with me as we begin reading at verse 7. Speaking about John, Luke writes that, "Then he came to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say unto you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me, please? In the name of Jesus, we thank you for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in his sending your Holy Spirit to us, to be with us and to be on the inside of us forever. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers tonight, not only because we're your children, but because that same Holy Spirit interprets our sighs and our groanings, and your Son, our Savior, sits at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. Father, we want to see Jesus tonight. Bless this one who stands before you and forgive him, for his sins are many. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank God for this opportunity to preach. I have told folks, and many of you don't believe it, I've been preaching since 1982, and I came to Dallas to hide. I really didn't come here to preach, but I'm going to preach anyhow. I really came to Dallas to hide, but the Lord wants me to preach his word, and so I preach his word tonight. And I praise God for the topic of the Holy Spirit and the book of Acts that Tim and Mark and the leadership commission has prayerfully decided that we will pursue. And so tonight, I want to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit, especially in light of Pentecost. It's a major event in the life of the church. It's a most pivotal event. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, remember, the question was, before Jesus ascended, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" What they should have asked is, "Lord, will you at this time restore Israel to the kingdom?" That's what they should have asked. Because many people today are very much in the dark as to the role of Christ's second coming and his present reality in our lives. And so Acts 1 and 5 points to an ethnic-focused question and a concern, and Jesus corrects this concern. But Acts 1 and 5 points forward to Pentecost, but it points backwards to the ministry of John the Baptist. The apostles are anticipating God doing something unusual for Israel. And Luke, in his writings of Acts and the gospel, he points backward to the ministry of John the Baptist, and he points forward. And what I want to do tonight in a very brief way is to broaden our understanding of the significance of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God. That's what I want us to look at tonight. And so briefly, I look at John's baptism. Remember, look at verse 7. John's baptism was a baptism of water, and it was a baptism of repentance unto forgiveness of sins. It was preparatory for the arrival of the Messiah, and it anticipated this one, this anointed one who was to come. And the element was water. But notice the judgment motif in this. Notice there's judgment in John's baptism. In verse 7, he said to the multitude, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Look at verse 9. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There is a judgment motif in John's baptism that folks have to get. And so in verse 15, the Jews kept coming, and they expressed to John a major fundamental concern of theirs. John, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And so John answers them with a one-sentence summary statement of his ministry and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 15. He says, verse 16, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize. This is not referring to a rite that John did, or it's not attached to an administration of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you look over one page in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the... I'm sorry, that's not there. I wrote the wrong thing down. Here's what I want to say to you. Jesus did not baptize any of his disciples. It's in John chapter 4. I'm sorry. Let's turn to John 4. Got to get it right. John 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and in commas, and in open brackets, John writes, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. I want you to get this. John's ministry was baptism by water for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for the coming one. Jesus' ministry was not baptism by water. It is baptism by the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize. Water is the sign. Fire is the reality. Look at verse 17 in Luke chapter 3. Again. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Verse 17 here, we see again the reality of judgment. The reality of judgment. And there's positive judgment going on. He will gather the wheat into his barn. He will acquit his wheat, and he will restore the wheat. But there's also condemnation and destruction and punishment. There's a negative judgment as well. And so when he comes and when the Holy Spirit comes, believers will be blessed unto restoration and acquittal, and unbelievers will be condemned. This is Jesus. Threshing floor and harvest judgment. And so, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised. And many people, including Chrysostom and many of the ancient writers, the fathers, believed that the tongues of flame that came was this fiery spirit. And I say, no. I'm not more intelligent than Chrysostom, but Origen and many other brothers who studied at the same time said, no, this is fiery judgment. This is fiery judgment. One baptism with two outcomes. He will gather the grain into his barn, and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. One baptism with two outcomes. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the Baptist. And as John ushered in a new era in the history of redemption of the universe, especially in the lives of the people of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know that the day of Pentecost was a most judicial event. It was a blessing and a curse at the same time, because Jesus the Baptist had performed the ministry for which he was sent. He had sent the fiery Spirit among and within the people of God. The glory in the midst of God's people had returned in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just about the Holy Spirit, you know. Many people, that's why there are some people who call themselves Pentecostals, because the onus and the focus is placed so much on the Holy Spirit, it's at the exclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what I want us to note quickly on Pentecost is that Christ is the primary figure on that day. Yes, the Holy Spirit came. Yes, they spoke in other languages. Yes, many heard them spoke of the glorious things of the Lord. But Peter preached, and Peter didn't preach the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter did not preach the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Peter preached Christ and him crucified. Jesus says in John 14, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will convict the world. Not only will he convict the world, but he will also exalt the name of Christ. Christ is the primary figure on the day of Pentecost. And second to that, I want us to know, is that Pentecost is not some kind of an additional blessing. It's not an additional blessing. You don't need to seek more and more of him, because Christ is the person. Christ is the subject. Christ is the object. Christ is the all and all. He comes into the life of a repentant sinner as the Holy Spirit. But what I want us to see as I leave here tonight is that there is a judgment aspect that's associated with Pentecost. We see later on in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, playing with the Holy Spirit is like playing with fire. And so Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will come. And he has come. And he called him the Parakletos, the Advocate, the Comforter. And so on the positive side, he is your Comforter. He is the one who is with you no matter where you go. No matter the hour of the day, he's there with you. He's there in you. Tim pointed out so well this morning and a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit condemns sin in your flesh. He exposes sin, and then he condemns it. He is in you. But I want you to see the judicial element. He is your advocate. He is your lawyer. He is your defense attorney. And so he is working on the inside of you, reminding you that you're no longer condemned because of what Christ has done. Paul calls him in Ephesians chapter 1, the guarantee of your purchased possession. He is your defender. Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will just defend you. He will lift up a standard against them. And so you're here tonight, and you're a believer. The good news is you've been acquitted, and you are being purged and purified by the fiery Spirit who is shaping you and conforming you and transforming you into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he is your advocate. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is that present day reality. He is that realized expectation that the thing you long for more than anything else, you have it. And so Paul says the word is in you. It's even in your mouth because of the presence of the Spirit in your life. In Romans 8 and 9, if you do not have the Spirit, you are none of his. You're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. don't have to be Pentecostal. You just walk in the reality of that which Jesus began to do and to teach. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior, the danger is that same Holy Spirit is the fiery judgment of condemnation. My brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the reasons we have to go out and tell the world about the bad news and the good news is because our presence on this earth, in this earth, at this time, is a condemnation against the observers and the people around us. God is here among us, not just to observe the culture, not just to observe society. He is here to burn the hearts and the minds of people. He is here to burn away the dross. He is here to enlighten the way and to empower God's people. He is here to lift up a standard. He is here to exalt the name of Christ. Christ has sent him here, and he is Christ himself among us, within us, the hope of glory. He is our defender. And so no matter what you face as a believer, no matter what you have to deal with today or tomorrow or the other tomorrows, you have the guaranteed reality that God is with you no matter what. And Jesus says, it is expedient for you that I go, because if I don't go, he will not come. And I could only be with you several places at a time. But when he comes, he will be with you forever. Parents, we have children who are wayward. Jesus reminds us tonight that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin will not be revealed until he who restrains is taken away. The good news is, despite our numbers, and we are few compared to the world standards, the sovereign Lord is in control because the Holy Spirit is here. He's within us. He's among us. He's around us. He's our defender. He's our advocate. You go in the strength of Jesus, knowing that Christ Almighty has acquitted you. He's freed you. You're no longer condemned. That which stood in the way between you and a holy God has been dealt with on the cross and is being dealt with the fiery Spirit who's within you, conforming you, sanctifying you, purifying you. We will look like Jesus one day. Until then, may we take advantage of every opportunity to embrace his presence in our lives, especially tonight. As we remember him tonight, let this bread and wine, let this unusual presence that the Reformer spoke of, let that warm our hearts and encourage us to be faithful to the very end. May the Lord bless you. May he strengthen you. In Jesus' name, amen.